Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're in the end of the fourth chapter of 1 John. For those of you who have not been listening in, or you have missed some of these messages on 1 John, may I say we are dealing now with fellowshipping with God, who is love. And he has been speaking of the fact that God manifested his love by sending his Son that we might live. He sent his Son to put away our sins. As I've been saying, and I repeat it again, dead people need life. That's verse 9. Sinful people need forgiveness and cleansing. That's verse 10. Then he took up the four times, he took up the question of our dwelling in him and we dwelling in him. He's dwelling in us and we're dwelling in him. And he gives you four signs of our union with God. We dwell in him because we love one another. We dwell in him because he's given to us of his Spirit. We're dwelling in him because we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we dwell in him because we're dwelling in love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and he in God, and God in him. Then 17, we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, oh wonderful truth, we stand before God in all the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finishes this section by saying, we love him because he first loved us. Fear, there's no fear where there is perfect love. You see, that brings confidence. That brings assurance. The very fact that I'm the object of his love. He's made me the object of his love. I've made him the object of my love. Have you? So we're being joined together in life, in unity in life. We belong to him. And I say it reverently, he belongs to us. God has made this program. No man could have devised such a thing. God is the one who's done it. And the very energy of his nature toward man is love. Oh, when I think today of so many people, they've never experienced the very love and peace of God. They know nothing of assurance, of quietness, of perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment, I know that. You know it too. When a person's full of fear, afraid of affliction, afraid of facing death, afraid of coming in the presence of God, these things all disappear when you realize that you and I are the objects of his love. He manifested that love by sacrifice, and we love him. There's a bond now. There's a relationship in life, one to the other. This is why God redeemed us. We might enjoy him for himself. Now then, starting in at verse 20 of chapter 4 and running through chapter 5, verse 5, we have the outflow of this life and what it means to us. Let me read it to you. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let me just stop there for a moment. You notice the word that John uses, some pretty strong language here. Why do we love? Because he loved us. And we manifest our love for him by loving the brethren. What kind of brethren? All kind of brethren. Again, I come back to it. That which reveals God to men is the evidence of divine love evident in his people. First of all, for each other. For each other. I have seen men in a meeting where they would break down and weep over lost men and women, plead with God for lost men and women, but manifest so little love for the brethren. They're hypocritical. They judge. Listen, friend, God didn't make you a judge, and God didn't put you on the jury. and I'm not to judge another brother by my own conscience. The book of Romans teaches that. And it's so easy to do it. We want the other man, the other believer, to live just the way we think he ought to live. And possibly he's thinking the same thing about you. Why does that man do those things? And you're saying to him, or about him, I wonder why he does those things. So you sit in judgment one on the other, and both are wrong. To our own master we stand or fall. And remember, Jesus pleased not himself. You see, when we become judges of others, that's nothing else but a manifestation of self-righteousness. And if I love my brother, it'll be genuine. Why? Because God was genuine in his love toward me in his sacrifice. And if I say I love God, and I hate my brother, I'm a liar. And believe me, the Lord John doesn't bandy words. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And I raise the question, what kind of brethren are we to love? Every one of them. The ornery ones as well as the lovely ones. The homely ones as well as the beautiful ones. The straying ones as well as those who are faithful to God. If they love the Savior, they should be the object of our love. If I were to ask you this question, is every real Christian the object of the love of God? You say, of course he is. Then if God loves him, can't you and I love him? But I don't have the capacity of God, you say. I don't alibi on this thing. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And remember, in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 17, our Lord said to his disciples, these things I command you, that you love one another. By the way, if you want a little Bible study, take John 15, 15 to 17. In 15, I have called you friends. In 16, I have chosen you to bear fruit. 17, I command you to love one another. He doesn't interchange that. He calls us friends. He doesn't command us to be friends. He calls us to a place of friendship. He chooses us to bear fruit that our fruit should remain. He chooses that, but he commands us to love one another. We had that same in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Again I make the statement, God sees my faith, but men experience my love. You can't see my faith. I tell you what I believe, but you can't see it. But you can experience love. For love must have an object upon which to declare itself and to reveal itself. Does God love sinners? How do you know God loves sinners? How do you know God loves you? How do I know God loves me? Because he sent his Son to die for me. He gave heaven's best to bring me into his family, to remove the curse and to remove sin from me, that I might be in his family, partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4. In other words, we're brought into a new family, of which Christ is the first fruits. Marvelous thing, isn't it? Joined to God. How can I show that? If I really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to hate the people of God. But Brother Mitchell, they don't agree with me. They believe some things that I don't agree with. Well, what of it? If you love the Savior, you're to love them. God loves them. The Lord died for them. And how is the world going to know that God is love, except as it is displayed through his people? Now, there's a question raised. Who is my brother? He who loveth God, love his brother also. But who is my brother? Whosoever, verse 1 of chapter 5, and rule out the chapter division, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God, keep his commandments. Who are they, brethren? Every one who is born of God. Every one who is putting their trust in the Savior. Ecclesiastical distinctions disappear. The question is, my friend, the basis for fellowship is divine life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And notice what he says. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. He's dealing here especially with our Lord as he came to take his place among men, to die for us. You remember the very first message given on the day of Pentecost by Peter was, this Jesus, whom you took by wicked hands and crucified, hath God exalted to be Lord and Christ. You see, believing, we are born of God. Being born of God, we love God. Loving God, we love his people. As I said a while ago, all kinds of people. And the reality of our love for God is manifested in obedience. Faith is always manifested by obedience. And he says, this I command you, that you love one another. And if I say I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm under obligation to love my brethren, all kinds of them. As I said a while ago, not only the lovely ones, but the ornery ones. And sometimes I wonder if God hasn't got plenty of them. Some who are babes in Christ. Some who are having a terrible time with the world. Some who are being defeated by the flesh. Some who are in discouragement because of the enemy of their souls. And if a brother be overtaken in a fault, says Galatians 6:1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who claim to be spiritual, restore him. Put him back in joint. Remember that you too are going to be tested and tried and possibly fail too. Do you want the other brother to damn you or judge you when you fail? Of course not. Then don't judge him. Encourage him. Love him. For love covers a multitude of sins. He's talking, and I'm quoting 1 Peter chapter 5, by the way, on that. But Peter's talking about this very thing about loving the brethren. For love covers a multitude of sins. Don't run to the telephone and tell everybody. Cover it up. Restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself as thou also be tested. And then we have a responsibility in verses 2 to 3. And mark our responsibility. It's very simple in verses 2 to 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, please don't read the law of Moses in there. Supposing I change it. This we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his word. You remember our Lord could say, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. We had this in chapter 2 of 1 John. We were dealing there, you remember, with the evidence of fellowship with God, who was holy, who was light. And the evidence was obedience to his word, submission to his will, loving the brethren. We had it in chapter 3. For man say, I love God, and see his brother in need, and doesn't try to meet that need. How dwelleth the love of God in him? John is calling for reality, not just talk, not just good doctrine, but reality. And I repeat it again, love must have an object upon which to display itself. Man marries a woman. They've been joined together. They become one. They're equal. They may have different responsibilities, but they're equal. One is a complement of the other. They're made different. A man is not made like a woman. A woman is not made like a man. They're different psychologically as well as physically. But they love each other. And they're manifested by sacrifice. The woman pours her love upon the man she loves by what? You see, by submission? Could be by sacrifice. She puts her own desires to one side to please him. What about the husband? He's to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Sacrifice. So the husband manifests his love by sacrifice for his wife. The woman manifests her love for him by sacrifice. You've got a perfect thing. You see, there's no bosses. One is the complement of the other. God made that in Genesis chapter 2. He made the woman a complement of the man, not unequal. Love is the key of the whole business. That's what John's talking about when it comes to the church of God. Who are my brethren? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Irrespective of ecclesiastical distinctions, I don't care what church you belong to, that's between you and God. But if you love the Savior, if you're putting your trust in him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're my brethren. I'm to manifest love, which is displayed by sacrifice. How do I know I'm a child of God? By that very sacrifice, by that very love. Notice something else he says here. His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. See, true love always obeys. It's a check on indifference. Love is not indifferent. Love is active. Do you know the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." His commandments are not grievous. Not a bit of it. You take the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts 15. In the first meeting of the leaders of the church. Do you remember that? The first Congress. Acts 15. They all came together to discuss the things of the gospel. Paul and Barnabas were there giving their report. And there were Jews who wanted Gentiles to come to Christ through Judaism, must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And what has Peter said? A burden, speaking of the law of Moses, a burden which neither we nor our fathers could bear. It was a grievous burden. His commandments to the church are not grievous. Why? Because it's the response of love. You know, it's not a hard thing doing things for people whom you love. It isn't hard. Love makes it easy. Love makes it easy. You see, it's not a chore. Can I be personal? It's not a chore for me to sit down and talk to you about the Word of God, about our wonderful Savior. It's not a chore. I speak to you every day, Monday through Friday, together with the other things that I have, for which I'm responsible. It's not a chore to talk to you about the Savior. It's not a chore for me to sit down and talk to these hundreds of young people at the Multnomah School of the Bible. Oh, you get tired, that's true. But we're never tired of what we're doing. We might be tired in it, but we're never tired of it. It's a delight. It's a joy. Bless your dear hearts. I'd rather talk to you about the Savior than sitting down to a porterhouse steak or whatever else you have. It's no chore. His commandments are never grievous. Never grievous. I want to tell you, my friend, today, it's a wonderful thing to have a Savior who loves us and then takes you and me and uses us as his channels to express to the world that God loves men and women, that God loves sinners and died for them. How in the world are we going to bring sinners to the Savior if we don't love each other? I'm talking about believers. If we don't love believers, as our Lord says, by this shall all men know that you're my people, you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So, well, Mr. Mitchell, it's going to cost me something. My friend, love never counts the cost. Now, I believe we've got to be wise. And if you walk with God in the light of His Word, I'm not worried about your sacrifice or your love of doing things. It's no chore to talk about the Savior. It's no chore to do things for people you love. And if you say you love the people of God, you'll demonstrate it by love. And I repeat it, how is the world outside going to know about God's love except through His channels? That's why He left you and me on the earth. Why didn't God take us the moment we were saved? No, He left us down here for a purpose, to display, to be the channel for God to display His love and His grace through you and through me. You know, it gets a hold of my heart. I tell you, it convicts me. Really convicts me. And I love the Savior. And I love the people of God. But oh, how easy it is to want your own way. How easy it is to just kind of sidestep some things. But love must have an object. And the people of God are your first object. You say, well, Christ is my first object. That's true. But how will it be known that you love the Savior? And John's very realistic about this. Very realistic about it. If I say I love God, whom I have not seen, how can I love Him if I don't love my brother whom I do see? Oh, dear Christian friend, the need for us to manifest His love to dying men and women. I just leave that with you today. I was hoping to get down to verse 5. But we can do that in our next lesson. And I just ask you to read it and reread it. And the rest of the chapter, by the way, in chapter 5. Oh, the assurance, the divine assurance which He's given to us. May it be your joy and my joy to revel in what He has for us in the rest of the chapter. Now the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.